The Old Testament lesson for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is written in the book of the prophet Amos, the 9th chapter. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who were called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
The epistle is written in St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 12th chapter. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Blessings to all of you today, dear ones, on this second Sunday of Epiphany. And truly how blessed we are today, once again, to hear and to drink in with delight all that our Lord did at the wedding of Cana and what he set out to do thereafter in manifesting his glory. There they all were at Cana in Galilee, a bridegroom and his beloved bride, all the family and friends of the newlyweds from their village and the surrounding area, and of course the Lord Jesus himself, the very author of marriage, was in attendance. The one who established it from the beginning to be the one flesh union of a man and his wife all the days of their life. Our Lord designed and intended for marriage to be a fruitful union, one of reciprocal love and mutual support between husband and wife, a union from which the blessing of many children would naturally come forth from the intimacy of their embrace, and one in which husband and wife would ultimately be a living icon together in their married life, a sacred image of Christ's own marriage with his beloved bride, the church. Dear ones, marriage is a most holy and blessed estate, well-pleasing to him, and must surely then be well-loved and treasured by us, too, as a great gift of God, which he's given out of his great love for mankind. Suffice it to say, then, our Lord was very much interested in being present at the wedding in Cana, just as he was for the marriage of Adam and Eve in the beginning, and as he is for each of our marriages today as well, even when things begin to go wrong, even terribly wrong. In our text, we find that during the course of the nuptial banquet, the wine ran out. And for this to happen in an ancient Middle Eastern wedding, you better believe this was a huge problem with so much at stake. So much was on the line. This was much worse than running out of hot dogs at a 4th of July cookout or hosting a Super Bowl watch party and having the TV go out right after the kickoff. Much worse than that, dear ones, because in the ancient Near East, weddings were put on and paid for by the bridegroom and his family, as you've heard me say before. And even today, in that culture, people often consider the wedding a sign of how much the groom's family loves and values their son and his new wife. In that culture, weddings are a community event, which naturally lead to a community's verdict on the new marriage and the importance of the families involved. So, when people deem a wedding to be bad or cheap, they remember the shame of it all for a very long time. You know how people are. You know how they are, how they gossip. And they come to think that if the groom's own family doesn't respect the new couple enough to put on a great wedding with enough wine to keep everyone happy, there must be some reason for it. There must be some serious flaw, some sin or vice in the groom or his new bride that they don't approve of, which would lead to the couple being treated as outcasts, shunned, kept from job opportunities, promotions, and any number of other things. So when the wine runs out at the wedding in our text for today, dear ones, and the word gets out, the bride and the bridegroom are left exposed in shame at their own wedding in front of everyone for all to see. Can you see, then, the desperation and the urgency of the Blessed Virgin Mother of our Lord when she pleads with him, saying, "They have no wine." It's as if she were saying, "Please take it upon yourself to act, cover their shame, do away with it in full, and restore them anew." Can you imagine the insults and the mockery of the bridegroom. Behold the man who ran out of wine at his own wedding. Some way to start your marriage, friend. Shame. Shame. Maybe you can relate to what the new couple must have felt in that moment, what must have been going through their minds. What are we going to do now? How can we hope to recover from this? It's the kind of situation that just makes you want to run and hide and do whatever you can to make it all go away, like Adam and Eve did early on in their marriage, when their eyes were opened and they experienced the shame of their sin in the garden. They couldn't even bear to look at one another and be reminded of the evil they did with and to one another. So they took it upon themselves to cover their shame, desperately sewing a few fig leaves together and hoping in vain that that would suffice. They could no longer bear to look the Lord God in the face either, having betrayed him and forsaken his command. So they fled from him as from an enemy, and they hid themselves from him, once again hoping in vain to stay out of sight and out of mind. This is what sinners do in their shame. They need the Lord to restore them and to atone for their sins and cover their shame as only He can. That's what we need, dear ones, whether you're married or not. That's what we need. But you may remember that soon after Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden and the Lord drew near, soon enough, the Lord God took the life of an innocent creature and made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. He took it upon himself to cover their shame. He preached the gospel to them, and he restored them to him and to one another as husband and wife anew. And all of this points forward to the time when the Son of God would leave his Father's throne to become one flesh with his bride, the church, when he would take it upon himself to take up his own duties as our divine bridegroom, bearing our sin and our shame, and pour out his own life to atone for our sins, giving his blood as the new wine for our nuptial banquet with him, to restore us and to make all things new. It's why in our text Jesus responds to his mother the way he does. His response matches the intensity of her plea. He says, "Woman, what is there between you and me? My hour has not yet come." And when he says this, he speaks of that hour when he would begin to endure all the suffering of his passion for our salvation. Soon enough, that hour would come for Jesus to be stripped, bruised, bloodied, for him to be left completely exposed and mocked, and for Pontius Pilate to say before his crucifixion, "Behold the man. Behold the man." That hour for Christ to be lifted up in glory would arrive soon enough. But until then, and starting with what he did at the wedding of Cana, Jesus began to manifest his glory, changing water into wine. He took away the gloom of the bride and groom that day. He restored them to their community anew and changed their shame into honor, their sadness into great joy. Dear ones, Christ Jesus makes all things new. In him the sick shall be healed, the blind shall receive their sight, even the dead shall be raised. And can you not trust Jesus to restore you from the shame of your sins, from whatever shame has befallen you in your marriage? None who look to him shall be put to shame. So come to him in prayer, like his mother did. Cling to him in faith and know that he will act in a time and in a way that he knows is best. And in the meantime, know that he is faithful to his promises. He is with you, and he will not abandon you. He will not. So, dear ones, drink deeply of our Lord's words and his works, and of the chalice set before you today, a foretaste of the marriage feast to come, the blessings of which will never run out. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.